This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, again, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. The website does include this radio program. You can re-listen to it there and weekly meditations and other information that you might find helpful. So if you'd like that address or my regular mailing address, you can contact me. That way, I'll give you those in a little while. Now, we're looking at the 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, which says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Many people have come to the Savior, have trusted him for salvation, but afterwards they have not grown in grace or knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's as though they have come to the cross and bowed there before the Lord and have had their sins forgiven by trusting in the Savior, and then they have waved at the Lord and said, "Bye, see you on the other side," and they have had no interest in knowing more about the Savior that loves them. Now, I realize that our salvation does not depend upon what we do. What we do, however, does please the Lord after we are saved. And we've gone over this relationship between faith and works many times. And it is my contention that those of you who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus really would like to know the Savior better. And each day you should learn something about him that you didn't know before, maybe in an experimental way where he answers prayer, or in an intellectual way as you begin to study the scriptures. But you should know something about the Lord today that you didn't know about him yesterday. You want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I've been looking at Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the New Testament. And last time we had come to the 33rd one, where in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, both places it talks about how the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. And then we look at John chapter 20 and we find out that John records the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so now today we want to look at a 34th prophecy, which says that Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed. And we've touched on this in some of the other prophecies when we've looked at the way he was bullied and the way he suffered. But I just want to look at this again. Psalm 22 verse 6, David says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" And of course, they were mocking the fact that the Lord claimed to be the Son of God, that he claimed to be the Savior of the world. And they were saying, "If you're the Savior, if you're who you claim to be, you should be able to save yourself and come down from that cross." And in Luke 23, we see the fulfillment of this being recorded by Luke, as he writes, "And the people stood looking on." This is Luke 23 and verse 35. "The people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" Now, obviously, a king who claims to be a savior shouldn't be dying on a cross. And you would think he would have an army that would come and deliver him. You would think he would have friends who would stand by him. And none of this was true. It appeared that none of this was true for the Lord Jesus. Now, we know the Lord says he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. But we do know that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. No one stood with him. He was alone when it came to the cross. And even while he was alone on that cross, he had consideration for one of the thieves dying beside him. And we looked at that last time, how that he told that thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." So even as he died, he was saving people, spiritually. But of course, he wasn't the physical deliverer that people were looking for. And it's interesting that as they mock him, they say, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Well, if he had saved himself, then he couldn't save you and me. And so we're the beneficiaries of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Messiah was mocked and ridiculed, and they said if he's the savior of the world, he should be able to save himself. He can't even do that. And now we have a savior because he voluntarily became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If he had saved himself, he wouldn't have been able to save us because God is just and sin must be judged. And if it's not going to be judged on us, somebody else has to bear that punishment for us. And so this is the way God ordained it. And he has allowed the Lord Jesus to be our substitute, to step into our place and take the punishment that we deserve so that we can go free. Now, there are those who would argue that that's not just, but that's the way God ordained it. And God says it's just. He says sin must be punished, but it doesn't have to be punished on the one who committed the sin. Another can pay the price for us, and the Lord did pay the price of our redemption. And so we're thankful for that. But think about it. Here's the one who created us. Here's the one who created all those people that were mocking him and ridiculing him, and yet people had no consideration for him at all. There was no reverence for him. Even though Pilate had washed his hands and said, I find no fault in this man, yet the people were still ridiculing him. And isn't it interesting that it seems as though there's a mob mentality, and if somebody who seems to have authority, seems to be a leader, takes a position that is bad, sinful, and unscriptural, others will follow. We like to follow people who claim to be strong. And so the Lord looked weak, it looks to me like, when with regard to the people of Israel, with regard to the Jews, he looked weak. And even though he was innocent, they could care less. He was just trash that could be thrown away. But he is our Savior if you believe in him. And Peter himself says to those who believe, he is precious. And so while he may have been considered nothing as far as the Jews were concerned, and while he may have been considered nothing as far as the Romans were concerned, yet to those of us who understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that we need to be right with God before we die, to those of us who believe, this one is precious. He died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts or believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And friend, this is the gospel that we preach. This is the good news. It's only good news to those who understand their sin, but it is good news because we all are sinners. We don't meet our own standards of behavior, let alone meeting God's standards of behavior. And so we know that we have a problem that needs to be addressed, and the Lord addressed it for us. And so this prophecy is so important. As we think of the ridiculing of the Lord, it just bothers me because we see so much of that in the society that we live in today. People who feel like they're in control and in power ridicule those who they feel are beneath them. And there is a sense of, there's a lack of decorum and reverence in our society today. And it's not new, because we see the one who should have been exalted, the one who should have been praised, we see that one mocked and ridiculed. Now, this was an experience that David himself had. When we looked at the fact that they pierced the Lord's hands and his feet, that was an experience that David did not have. But this, again, comes from Psalm 22, and this seems to be an experience that David did have. he apparently had understood what it was like to be mocked and ridiculed in a number of instances. He had fled from Saul, and then he had fled from his son Absalom. And so he had understood this in an experimental way. But nevertheless, the Lord was the fulfillment of this prophecy, and it gives us great confidence in the way in the Bible and in the way the whole plan of salvation was worked out by God for us. But in addition to the mocking him, they gambled for his garments. And in Psalm 22:18 it says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And in Luke 23 and verse 34, this is there is a recording by Luke of the fulfillment of that prophecy where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, sometimes we give people the impression that the Lord didn't dress up, that he had no clothes that were worth anything, that he was a beggar and a homeless man, and that he didn't take care of himself. I really question that, because while I know that he didn't have a lot and he didn't have a lot of clothing, yet he was at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, and he must have been wearing clothes that were worth something to the soldiers. They were clothing that they did not want to throw away. And so these clothes were, they cast lots for them so that they could, so actually there was one robe that they didn't want to divide into pieces. They wanted to keep it as one piece. And they cast lots for that. It was important to keep it in one piece. So I'm suspecting that the Lord, while he may not have been dressed in a fancy way, he was dressed in garments that were in keeping with the feast that he was attending on that Passover day. And so people who want to come to church in their grubbies and say, "Well, that's the way the Lord would come," I question whether that's true. I think that there's a sense in which we can put too much emphasis on the way people are dressed, but at the same time, it's obvious that dress is important in the way we present ourselves and the way we think about ourselves and in the reverence that we show for the Lord himself. And so I think we can dress too expensively. The Bible speaks about that. But we can dress too shabbily. And the Lord was dressed appropriately. And I hope that when we come before the Lord, we think about the image of what we are presenting, not just to the people around us, but to the Lord himself, and that we do dress appropriately. But the dress that we really need is the garment of salvation that we receive the moment we trust in the Savior. And so, dear friend, I hope today that you understand the fulfillment of these prophecies makes it clear that we have a Savior we can trust. He's living. He's coming again. And he is the one who can and did provide for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program. We thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and pray for thy blessing in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.